All right, we'll get started here by reading 1 Kings chapter 7. And at the top of the page there, you got verse 14, and we want to read that. And so let's read that. 1 Kings 7, 14. And Solomon has called for Hiram. This guy is a worker of brass. And so it says here, he was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, dear Lord, for your word. Teach us tonight, dear Heavenly Father. We pray, dear God, that you do that. Grant us all, open our understandings, that we might understand the scripture. I pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit, dear God, to your glory and honor. And now we commit this time unto you. Use it in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Back in these days, some of the heathen temples had writing on it. Some of the stuff the Jews had a scripture quote with it. When you look at the temple, though, and most of the stuff of the temple, you do not find any letters, any writing. You'll find that when it come to the things of God, everything was symbolic. And so if you didn't know what it meant, then you couldn't understand it because they were symbolic. It silently spoke volumes to those people that understood it. And to those that didn't, well, you just had to look at it. And so what we find here, with all this brass and gold and other things, when you look at that, if you were going to go up to the old temple, you'd have a few steps to the front of it. You look at the front of it, it'd be flat, and there would be two huge pillars of brass with a top on it. And as you walked in, they didn't support anything, but they were there as you walked up the steps to go into the temple. And so those two big pillars of brass sitting there. Now, let me give you a little bit of information before I start. First of all, brass speaks to judgment, all right? When you look through in the Word of God and you read about brass, it always talks about judgment. Gold always talks about purity, presence, holiness, and then the sacredness of things. Silver always speaks to two things: redemption on one side, and then betrayal on the other side. And so when we think of silver, you think of redemption on one side and betrayal on the other. And so that takes us to Judas, right, with his 30 pieces of silver, doesn't it? And so we have those three things. Then you have other things that are there to speak to us. And we find these words. So as we look at this now, what I want you to do, I want you to look down at the very bottom at 1 Kings 7:51. And down at the bottom there, let's read that verse, and then we'll go to the top and work our way down to it. 1 Kings 7:51 says, "So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold, and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." The treasures of the house of the Lord. Boy, there's a lot of sermons on that, dealing with the treasures of the house of the Lord. And one of the old Puritans has a sermon called The Value of a Soul. And when you read it, you realize that, boy, the treasure of a saved soul. Wow. It cost. Now let's go back to the top and begin to work our way through some of these. And just take a moment and look at it, see what they're about, all right? And so we realize right up front now, the temple had no letters on it. It had symbolic meaning, which silently proclaimed a multitude of things. And what we find as we look into the Word of God and put it together, we can look at other verses. But if you got your Bible there, turn to chapter 8, look at verse 13. We're going to realize there's something about this as we look at it. It's going to speak to stability and judgment. You realize that the temple now is not the tent anymore. The tent was movable. The temple wasn't stable. But now the temple is. And so we are going to look to that. But in chapter 8, verse 13, we find this conversation going on there. But you find this statement: I have surely built thee an house to dwell in. This is Solomon speaking to God. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. A settled place. Solomon built God a settled place. And so as we look at these symbolic things, I want you to realize it was put in there to represent a settled place for God. So these things are going to represent every aspect of God, everything from his deity to his judgment, everything that man ought to fear when it comes to God. And so when we look at this, we realize, number one, that he gets this man, all right, there in verse 14. He was a widow's son, the tribe of Naphtali. His father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work in all works of brass. So brass now represents judgment. And so Solomon calls this man to come and to do all of this work. And it's interesting, these articles and these sayings, they all represent judgment. But as you approach the temple, as you and I looked at last week, boy, that Holy of Holies was something, wasn't it? I mean, gold on the floor, gold on the walls, gold on the ceiling. The seraphims were gold in the back, the table was gold, everything was gold. Boy, don't you know that was just a mind-blowing thing, right? But now just think about this. If you were to look, stand back and look at this right now, what you'd see a few steps, and then there's the temple itself standing there. And in front, you'd have these two brass pillars. Now, each one of those pillars would have been 27 to 30 foot tall, all right? And somewhere around, they're just big around, 18 foot around, big round, big round. So you got this massive brass pillar, two of them standing there. Can you imagine this man having the wisdom to do that back then? But he did, didn't he? You see? Now, I want you to think about this. Everything that's surrounding that temple is symbolic, right? All right? Brass represents judgment. And so when you stand back and look at the temple, what do you see before you ever walk inside? You see judgment. It's what it represents, judgment. On this side, judgment. On that side, redemption. When I was in Israel, this man that done woodwork and stuff, he was the first man. He was of the tribe of Levi. And we bought a little article from him. But anyway, he made the first David's harp that had been made in Israel since the time of David. And when he showed it to the priest, they all went nuts because they have the prophecy that when you hear David's harp being played in the city of David, the Messiah is coming. But it's interesting, he had built a thing of the temple out of chitim wood, which was provided to him by the government. And it had all this gold inlay in it. It had all of this pearl inlay in it. I mean, no telling what that thing was worth. But in the front were those two brass pillars. Judgment. On this side of that is judgment. And if you walk through those two things, you're walking between judgment and judgment. And boy, when you walk past those two things to go inside, guess what you find on the inside? You find all the articles for sacrifice. Where they sacrificed the lamb, everything. You see, what you have here then, when you and I look at that, go to verse 15 now. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. All right. Each cubit's worth 1 foot, 5 inches. 18 cubits would give you 27 feet. And so when you look at the other thing, you're looking at 18 feet. These things were huge. But there they were. Verse 16. And he made two chapiters of molten brass. A chapiter is what goes on top of a pillar. All right, so when you look at some of them old pillars, you see some ornate thing sitting up there on top of that thing. That's what a chapiter is, all right? Brass to set upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits. And the height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. So now when you look at these things, you're looking at something that's over 30 foot tall. Massive. Made out of brass. Representing judgment. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's something all of us has got to deal with. When God saved me, he showed me that I was a sinner needing a Savior. He showed me judgment for a life of sin. Judgment for a life without Christ. Judgment of a life without the substitutionary death. On the inside, there was the substitutionary death, wasn't there? The lambs sacrificed. And so what we look at here is judgment. One of the first things we've got to deal with is simply this, the reality of judgment upon sin. On the outside of God's amazing grace, there's judgment. On the outside of God's amazing grace, God judges sin. Amen. On the outside of God's amazing grace, there is judgment upon all sinners. There is judgment. We find that there's multitudes of people religious and lost. Why? Because there's no atonement for them. We find on the outside, when you look at this, there's judgment. That's what that brass represents. And so we must first of all deal with that truth. One man wrote concerning the symbolic meanings of these things, and he said, there they stand. They silently preach biblical truth to those that know it. And what's interesting about it, just like you and I, we must have the presence of the Spirit of God to open up the Word of God so we can understand the meanings of God. Amen. And without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you get nothing. Amen. The carnal man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Amen. And so we find that, boy, we need the presence of God to reveal these things to us. And so when we look at that, and the Jews put it all together, it's symbolic. And so when you start defining the symbolic meanings of it, it tells the story of redemption. It tells the story of fallen humanity. It tells the story of the end of a life without Christ. It tells the story of God's truth. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. So the first thing we see is judgment. Then you have to walk between those two pillars. And then there's this doors. And the hinges on those doors are made out of pure gold. Wow. The hinges on the doors are pure gold. Wouldn't you like to have one of those hinges? My word. You see, when you look at that, you could ask an old Jew about some of that stuff, and he'd tell you, like one old Jew years ago, they was an old Jew that had gotten saved, and he was fun to be with, because he'd talk to you about this stuff. He said, just think about this. God's amazing salvation, God's amazing grace swings on the golden hinges of His presence. Amen. It's those hinges, you pass through judgment. You push on the doors, and the doors of grace are swinging on the purity of God and God's Son. Those hinges are swinging on the presence of God's Spirit. Those doors are swinging on the golden hinges of God's holiness. And we look at that and realize, wow, there's judgment. And now there's those doors that separate us from the salvation of God. There's those doors. Boy, they swing on the hinges of God's amazing grace. And there we are. We go up to the doors, we swing them open, and what do we see on the inside? On the inside, we begin to see things. We might say, well, peek inside, and what do you see? On your page there, there's chapter 7, verse 27, 1 Kings 7, 27. It said, and he made 10 bases of brass. 4 cubits was the length of one base, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits the height thereof. He's going to build some bases. Now, these bases are going to have something sitting on them. And so those bases are going to be used for something, aren't they? Let's read verse 30 now. And every base had 4 brazen wheels. In other words, can you imagine this base, right? Be like a table. And then each one of them had 4 wheels on it, all made of this shiny brass. And the 4 corners thereof had under setters under the laver. Now the laver was a washbowl like. And the under setters molten at the side of every addition. Now an under setter is what they set it on. All right, an under setter means that I've made something that I can set that bowl on. All right. Let me give you an idea. Did you know all the cups and stuff that was used inside the temple had a round bottom on it? And if you look at some of those, and when we were in Israel, we went to the Temple Mount Institute, and they're getting ready for the Tribulation Temple. They had all kinds of stuff made there. They had the golden crown for the priest. They had all kinds of articles. They had something like 3,000 priest's garments made, everything. But the one thing they had that was sitting there that I noticed was they had one of the cups that they would use inside the temple. It had a round bottom on it. And the reason that is because you're never supposed to set it down. And you can't set it down. If you do, it falls over. So whatever is on the inside of that cup is never to be spilt, whether it be the blood for the sacrifice or whatever else was in it. It had to be held in the hand. Why? Because it was holy. Holy. Listen, back then the things of God were holy. And they had to be treated with great reverence because they were holy. Moses, take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground. Humanity must respect and respond to God's holiness. An undersetter was one of those things that was made for that cup to set in. It was designed to hold the cup up. That's what an undersetter is. And so when you read that here, that means that he made that base and he made the things around it as an undersetter to set something else on. Okay? Now we find then that as we look at this, here with all of this symbolism, don't you know that the Gentiles would look at that and say, wow, what's that? Why didn't God just tell it? It's because God didn't want it all known. It belonged to the Jews. We find ourselves here. Watch this now. Go to verse 30. We'll go over this again. All right. And every base had four brazen wheels and plates of brass, and the four corners thereof had undersetters, and the laver were undersetters molted at the side of every addition. This thing was put together to where it could hold something. Now listen, let me bring you up to date on something. Okay, on the outside where the fire was, where the burnt offering was, and the meat offerings and all that stuff, can you imagine how much that weighed when they burnt the oxen? So on, huh? You see, the reason these things had wheels on it, because one, it was holding a lot of weight. Two, it was holding a lot of liquid at times. And so it had wheels on it. When we look at things, I'll show you something else here in a little while. God had Solomon make things for the inside of that temple. Boy, that represented things, but also the representation was usable, as one man said. It protected, now listen, what Solomon had built protected the holiness of what it was supposed to be used for. Do you hear me? Right. It was there to protect the holiness and the righteousness and the godliness of what it was to be used for. Amen. It's an interesting thing. You get around some people like that. When you find an old Jew that God has saved, you know, the way they reverence the word of God is unbelievable. Man, they reverence the word of God. Because it's the word of God to them. They are used to doing something. They are used to having a relationship with the true and the living God. I've met a couple of old Jews that God had saved, and boy, their reverence for the things of God was amazing, because they reverenced the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. They practiced the Word of God. And so we find then these things were made. All right, now watch this. Go to verse 38 now. Then made he 10 lavers of brass. One laver contained 40 baths. Wow. Now that laver was like a big water bowl. All right. Big bath bowl. All right. 40 baths. Now that's a whole lot of water. And every laver was 4 cubits. And upon every one of the 10 bases, one laver set. And there it's set. I'll go ahead and tell you this right now. The original one of these where they baptized everybody, was huge, and it sat on the back of oxen, brass oxen. It'll explain that here. And there it sat. And then one of the kings changed it and removed it from the back of the oxen to a stone sitting. But the Mormons, as of today even, they still, you know, the Mormons baptize for the dead. And they have a big long line of Mormons that go up there, and they got this big long list, and they might get baptized 100 times a day. And they just get in this line and go through there and pick out a name and get baptized. And the tub that they're baptized in is one of these. It looks like this, and it's sitting on the back of the oxen. And that's where they got it from the Word of God. All right, let's do something now. Let's move on. Go to verse 45. All right, verse 45. And the pots and the shovels and the basins and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. Why the detail? They were of bright brass. That means it had to be polished, didn't it? It had to be made, and then it had to be polished to where it would be bright brass. The mirrors years ago used to be of bright brass. They'd take brass plates and buff them and shine them and shine them and shine them until they were a mirror, and you could see yourself in it. And that was the first of that. And so what you see here, and the pots and the shovels and the basins, all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. Everything had a reflection in it. When we were in Israel years ago, I had the opportunity, there's a bookstore right next to the Western Wall. And that's where you see everybody praying. So I let them go do their thing. And I walked up to the bookstore. I got into one section of the bookstore. And I found me a spot and I just sit down on the floor. And I started pulling books off. And I'd read it, put it back, read some, put it back, read some, put it back. And it's interesting, the detail. Why the detail? You could look and look and look, and you probably wouldn't find anything in America written about this. We're of bright brass. Why? Because God wanted you to see your own reflection in that. God wanted you to see you, to remind you, as one man said, to remind you of what this is all about, to look into that bright brass and see you, not somebody else, to see you, you, not somebody else. It was of bright brass. It would reflect the light. It would reflect everything around us. But it would definitely reflect you. And so the thing that you needed to see was this. If brass represents judgment, then your reflection and your looking at yourself in that, what it's telling you is that you're worthy of judgment. It's telling you judgment's coming. It's telling you sin is going to be judged by God. It's telling you, not somebody else. You can't see anybody else. You're looking at it and it's you. Amen. And so it's going to be you. You've got to deal with the judgment. You've got to deal with it. How are you going to deal with that? Well, there's something interesting about this brass and stuff. Look at 1 Kings 7:47. And Solomon left all the vessels unweighed because they were exceeding many. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. Can you imagine that? The weight of the brass. Can you imagine Solomon weighing all the gold? All the gold that went into the Holy of Holies, all the gold. Wow, the weight of it. Nobody knows the weight of it. when I get into these things like this, you've just got to study until your eyeballs about fall out of your head and your brain goes. When you're looking. But then you find it. If you can find an old Jew that'll tell you about it, you'll learn something. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. Listen, isn't it amazing what one little statement can do for you? It amounts to this. Brass is judgment. All this brass, there was no weight. Weight wasn't found out, right? You stand there and look at that and you see your own reflection. You know what it's telling you? You don't know the weight of the judgment that awaits you. You don't know the weight of judgment upon you. You don't know the weight of the judgment that's coming after you. You don't know the weight of judgment that Jesus Christ is going to bear for your sins.
Amen.
The weight of judgment. What can the weight of judgment do? It'll take you completely down, won't it? The weight of judgment. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen. Amen.
Nobody's going to get away with it. I've seen a lot of people that paid a high price for low living. I've been around a lot of people that's paid a high price for living in rebellion to God. Being irreverent toward the things of God. If one man can just reach out to try to do good and touch the Ark of the Covenant because it was about to fall and God kill him, you see, he was just trying to do good, wasn't he? But God said, that's not how you do it. That's holy unto me. You must never forget, when God goes to work on you, the weight of that judgment will be more than you can handle mentally or physically. God knows how to bring you down.
Amen.
Neither was the weight of the brass found out. Neither is the weight of judgment upon your sin going to be found out. The word of God itself is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible says, cutting even to asunder the marrow, the bone. In other words, to the depths of you. Now let's move to the gold. We looked last week and we're just amazed at everything. Now in 1 Kings 7:48, and Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, the table of gold, whereupon the showbread was. You read all through the Old Testament about the showbread, the showbread, the showbread, don't you? Now you know that the table that the showbread was on was pure gold. You see. And we look at that and we say, Solomon, why did you make that this thing that held the showbread, why'd you make that of pure gold? Why? Why did God want that? Well, that bread represents something, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is the bread of life, isn't he? You see, and the life of Christ is founded in purity, in presence, in holiness. That gold that holds the bread of life represents purity and presence and holiness in everything. 1 Kings 7:49, and the candlestick, that's the menorah, of pure gold, five on the right side and five on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold. Everything that was going to represent Christ is here. Boy, the candlestick. What's that? Christ is the light of the world. The Messiah is the light of the world. Right? Five on one side. Five on the other side. What's that? That's ten, isn't it? One in the middle. You see, I've seen menorahs that didn't have a middle one. They just had the five and five. I thought, boy, some of the Jews would really get upset if they knew you had made that like that. Because now everything's changed. But five and five, boy, that's what God made. If you add one in the middle, that's what man made. Man likes to pervert the things of God for his own reasons. Watch this now. Everything that relates to that, the oracles where it was sitting, the flowers, the lamps, the tongs of gold, everything was gold. Every bit of that represents Christ to you and me. Every bit of that represents the Messiah. Every bit of that represents the presence of God to you and me. Every bit of that was holiness unto the Lord. Verse 50. And the bowls, and the snuffers, and the basins, and the spoons, and the censers of pure gold. Now look at here. The hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house and most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. Gold. Used to represent redemption, used to represent purity, used to represent the presence of God, used to represent holiness and godliness. But now let's learn something. Remember now, brass is judgment. Gold means purity and presence and holiness. Silver represents redemption on one side and betrayal on the other. But now let's go down to 1 Kings 7:51. So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold, How do you like that? There's a word there that you need to look at real close. It said David, his father, had dedicated. You need to underline that word and circle that word. David had dedicated these things unto the Lord. There's something fantastic about some of these things that we see. David makes some tremendous statement. David says, how can I give if my people be so willing to give? All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Silver and gold are mentioned here. Silver, redemption and betrayal. When you think of redemption, who do you think of? Jesus Christ. When you think of betrayal, who do you think of? Judas. Who did he betray? Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Gold. The purity of the life of Christ. The presence of God. You know, when you look in John chapter 1, what does it say? It said that he tabernacled with us. In other words, God with us. His presence. And then I look at this, and what's the one mark of Christ for sure? His holiness. The Bible said there was no guile found in him. He was the sinless Son of God.
Amen.
No wonder he could die for us. And the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. I want you to know something. When we look at the house of the Lord, there's treasures there. Oh, there's lessons that's worth more than gold itself. There's redemption that's worth more than all the gold and diamonds on this earth.
Amen.
When you think about this, the treasures of the house of the Lord, just think what we have. The Bible says treasures in earthen vessels. We've got the Word of God.
Amen.
That's a treasure, isn't it? Godliness, holiness, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the presence of the Spirit of God. There's some treasures in the house of God.
Amen.
Treasures. Oh. Christ has purchased our redemption.
Amen.
Boy, that's a treasure, isn't it?
Right. Amen.
But every soul that God has saved is a treasure.
Amen.
We look at this, we talk about the treasures of the house of the Lord. Spiritually speaking, what do we have? We might say, well, this is the house of God. That's what it's referred to, isn't it? Well, there's some treasures here. And we need to treasure that. Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. We need to treasure the presence of God.
Amen.
We need to treasure and value the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's nothing happening. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you'll not understand the Word of God. You'll not be touched by the power of the Word of God. You'll not be moved toward God. Nothing. Your heart will just remain cold as an adamant stone. You'll not be moved, and you'll walk your way to a Christless grave in a devil's hell with no feelings whatsoever. What a tragic thing it is to become dead, spiritually dead, no emotion, no feeling. What a way to live. What a way to die. There's treasures in the house of the Lord. Let's value those spiritual treasures. Boy, to have the Word of God in the house of God, boy, that's a treasure, isn't it? Amen. To have the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, that's a treasure, isn't it? The Bible says in the last days, people will go to and fro looking for the Word of God. Isn't it something that somebody's going to value the Word of God so much they're going to go to and fro looking for it? See, only the Holy Spirit of God working in somebody's life is going to put that desire in them. Amen. The rest could care less. The treasures of the house of the Lord. Boy, to look at that temple. Boom. Brass. Judgment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
Boy, there's the door swinging on God's amazing grace. God's the hinges of gold.
Amen.
Those doors that's hanging on those hinges of gold are shouting to us out there looking in. There's judgment looking at us, but those doors are saying, hey, walk past judgment, and here you'll find amazing grace.
Amen.
Walk through the doors of this. Walk past judgment into this place where there's a sacrifice for your sin. Walk into this place where there's an atonement for your sin.
Amen.
Walk into this place where the presence of God is.
Amen.
And there you'll look into some shining brass and you'll see yourself for what you really are.
Amen.
And when you see that, you think, I'm worthy of the judgment. But isn't it amazing that all of that stuff that was made for the sacrificing of the animals. Some days, those bowls were filled with the blood of the sacrifices of the day. You look at it and you see of a morning, boy, I can see myself at night. The only thing you're going to see is a blood-stained bowl. Can't see yourself then. Why? Because it's filled with blood. And so it is with you and me. We look at that. We might see us. Boy, there's a picture of me. I can see me. But then later on, the bowls are filled with the blood of the animals. The atoning blood. So you think, well, a while ago I could see me in that. Now the only thing I can see is the atoning blood of the sacrifice that died for me.
Yeah.
Now I want you to know something. May God show us ourselves for what we really are. And may He show us the precious blood of Christ that's washed all of our sins away.
Amen.
May he show us the precious blood of Jesus Christ that made an atonement for our sins and ourselves. We might look at the pillars of judgment, but I want you to know Jesus Christ. As I talked about a few moments ago, the weight of the brass was not known. Can you and I comprehend the weight of sin for all humanity that was upon Christ on the cross? We can't even comprehend the weight of that was upon him. Can we? The only thing you and I can do is rejoice. That Christ, that man, Jesus Christ, had a work to do. And he wasn't going to stop till he could say, it is finished. And he finished it. Amen. And now just think, we read our Bible, and it said the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. Regardless of how we see ourselves, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. The death of Christ was absolutely sufficient. Amen. Can't add anything to it. Can't take nothing from it. Praise God for that.
Amen.
And praise God that we could go through the Word of God and learn some of the treasures about the Word of God in the house of God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand, if you would please, as we go to prayer.